John chapter 1. Just going to be dealing with a few verses this morning, but I'd like to pick up the reading in verse 14 for context's sake. But we'll read down to verse 18. If you're able to stand, I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we read the Word of God. Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Here's our text. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Let's pray. Father, I need Your help today. I ask for a fresh filling of Thy Spirit. Please enable me to preach Thy Word, lead and direct in my thoughts and everything I say. And I pray You'd give us all today ears to hear. Give us a greater understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Father, I pray if there's someone here that's not certain of their salvation again, that today would be the day that You draw them to Yourself, convict them of their condition, and may they trust Christ today as their Savior. But Father, for the believer, for those of us that know You, please do a work in our hearts, open our eyes to Your truth, and make us more like Your Son today, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might live a life that's pleasing to Thee. And so I ask Your blessing. Please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Eliza Hewitt was born on June 28, 1851, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Eliza graduated as the valedictorian she went to an all-girls school there in Philadelphia, and she spent the remaining years of her life there in that city as well. Eliza taught school for a time and was very active in Christian ministry. She was a saved woman. During her life, she was diagnosed with a spinal condition that caused her to become an invalid for a good portion of her life, but she was later healed. God miraculously healed her, and she went on and continued to serve the Lord. One of the ways, or a couple of the ways, that she served the Lord was by writing Sunday school literature and also by writing children's poems. She did much of that. And eventually, as her poems became more popular, they drew the attention of gospel musicians who began setting music to her poems. And many of her poems became hymns that we find in our hymnal today. For example, she wrote the hymn, "There is Sunshine in My Soul Today." She also wrote the hymn, came from a poem, "Stepping in the Light." She also wrote the hymn, "When We All Get to Heaven." Amen. Of course, those are all familiar hymns to most of us, if not all of us. But another one of the hymns that she wrote was this one, "More About Jesus." It's hymn 201 in our hymnal. And the words of the hymn read as follows: "More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me." And the truth of this hymn, or the point of this hymn, is this: that the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is so simple that even a small child can understand who Jesus Christ is and what He did and respond to the gospel. Yet on the other side of the coin, it is so profound that a lifetime is far too brief to fully comprehend it. And I believe that the heartfelt desire of every believer should be to know more about Jesus. Is that your desire this morning? I hope it is. It was the desire of the Apostle Paul. If you remember in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, after the Apostle Paul was saved for 30 years nearly and faithfully serving the Lord, he said these words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Paul, after 30 years of being saved and serving the Lord, still wanted to know more about Jesus. This morning I'd like to preach on that very subject, more about Jesus. Or perhaps I could give this a subtitle, Do You Know the Full Story? Do you know the full story? Hopefully by the end of the message, you'll understand that question. Now for several weeks we have been in this prologue section of the Gospel of John. The prologue section is verses 1 through 18. It would be kind of like the introduction to a letter. It is a prologue. And from the very beginning of this introduction, the Apostle John has been telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been telling us who he is and been telling us what he has done and did for all of us. Now, up to this point, he's told us that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He said in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Notice, Christ existed before the beginning, because in the beginning was the Word. So he's telling us here that Jesus Christ is eternal. He's also telling us here in verse 3 and 4 that Jesus Christ is the Creator God himself. Notice we read, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That reminds me of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and now we read in verse 3 of John, all things were made by him. That means that Jesus Christ is the Creator God himself. Amen. He was not a created being. He is the Creator. He goes on to remind us how Jesus Christ is co-equal with God, how he is coexistent with God, how he is eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus Christ of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. They are the very same person. Verse 6, he goes on to tell us about a man named John the Baptist who was sent by God. We know that he was sent as a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ to announce to the world the coming of the Messiah, just like the Old Testament prophet Isaiah foretold in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, where we read, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, we are told by the Apostle John that Jesus Christ became man. May I say, that's Christmas. The Word, notice in verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Imagine the very Creator of the universe, God himself, the only one true and living God, humbled himself. He left heaven's glories, and he was born into this world as a man. He became man without ceasing to be God. He was both fully God and fully man at the same time. And then we read in John chapter 1 and verse 15 that John the Baptist bare witness of him. Now, as this prologue finishes here, in these last three verses, the Apostle John is now going to tell us a few more things about Jesus. More about Jesus. And I'd like to this morning consider three things more about the Lord Jesus Christ that we see in these verses. Notice, first of all, number one, the provision of Christ. We read in verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, what does that mean? What does the Bible mean when it speaks of Christ's fullness? Again, and of his fullness. This same word we find used to describe Christ in other passages of the New Testament. For example, we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell." Then we read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, "For in him, Jesus Christ, that is, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, this word fullness is speaking once again of Jesus Christ's absolute deity. The fact again that Jesus Christ is God. But notice we read two phrases that of his fullness, first of all, have all we received. And then he says, and grace for grace. Now that sounds a little bit confusing. But what does that mean? Well, I believe that it teaches us two things about Christ's provision. The first thing I believe that phrase, have all we received, teaches us that Jesus Christ is the sole provider. Amen. And of his fullness have all we received. You may say, what is it that we have received from Jesus Christ? Everything.
Amen.
Absolutely everything. Everything you have, everything I have, everything you need, everything I need is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so many things. Everything is everything. But as I think of the Bible and some of the things that God has given us, I'm absolutely amazed. For example, first and foremost, what is found in Jesus Christ is eternal life. Where do you get salvation? Through Jesus Christ. We read in John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them," watch this, "eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You see, eternal life is not found in religion. It's not found in obedience. It's not found in church attendance. It's not found in your baptism or some other religious ceremony. Eternal life is found in a person. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. We read in 1 John chapter 5, if I can get there quickly. We read in chapter 5 in verse 11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life." Watch this. "And this life is in his Son." If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not certain of heaven, there's only one place to get eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the sole provider. But you know, he's also the sole provider of strength. We need strength for this journey. Now, you may not, but I do. I need help. This is a troubled world that we live in, and I need strength to get myself through each and every day. Where do I find that strength? In Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power." He also provides for us wisdom. Do you need wisdom today? Are you facing things that you have to make big decisions about in your life? Where do you go? Who do you turn to? Who do you ask? Well, there's only one place to find wisdom, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, "In whom," Jesus Christ, "are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Perhaps you need peace today. All of us need peace. Again, we live in a troubled world, a world full of turmoil, where we see very little peace. Where can we find a peace to our hearts? It's found in one place and one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John chapter 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, troubled, neither let it be afraid. Are you nervous today? Are you scampering around? Are you troubled in your heart? Are you wondering what lies ahead? What's over the hill? What lies in the future for you? What you need today then is peace, and that peace only comes from the person of Jesus Christ. He also provides for us joy. You want joy today? I'm not talking about happiness from an event that happens and that temporary glee. I'm talking about a deep-seated joy in our hearts. Where can we get that? It's only one place, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John chapter 15 and verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You need solutions for your problems? Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek Him. Understand, it is not that Jesus Christ has the answer. It is Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the sole provider for everything that you and I need. And you know when you and I err is when we don't believe that. It's when we have problems and difficulties, and what do? We run to a bottle of pills, or we go to the psychologist and the therapist, or we go here and there looking for something to help us, when all along the answer's right here in the Word of God. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's our answer. Philippians 4:19 puts it this way, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What part of all don't we understand? He will provide all of our need. Everything we need comes from Him. So we see He is the sole provider, and of His fullness have all we received. But then we read the phrase, "And grace for grace." Now, what does that mean? I believe it means that He's not only the sole provider, but He is also a ceaseless provider. You say, what do you mean by that? This phrase has the idea that God provides for us grace, a divine enablement, and He does it again and again and again and again and again for every situation in life. You know, before I was saved, before I knew the Lord, I kind of had this weird idea, as we all probably did. Maybe we still have a few. But anyway, I kind of had this idea that there was this kind of basket in heaven of prayers that God would answer for me. And I only had so many times I could go to that basket. And so I didn't want to pray to God for everything, just for that really, really important stuff, you know, because I didn't want Him to be bothered by me asking Him things. Understand, that's not how it works. God's grace is infinite. It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. You need grace today? Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never run out of grace. It's for you and for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as the Apostle Paul was asking the Lord to take away his infirmity, he had a trouble. I believe it was his eyes. God said, "No, I'm not going to do that." But God didn't leave him there with a no. He went on to say this. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." You see, no matter what you and I deal with in this world, God's grace is always sufficient. Whether it be the death of a loved one, whether it be a trial in our lives, whether it be an unexpected illness, whether it be marital difficulties, whether it be family problems, whether it be financial problems, understand God's grace is sufficient. There is a bottomless well, imagine that, available to every child of God to simply come boldly to the throne of grace. And God says, "I will give you grace in the time of need." Amen. You see, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for Amen. Grace. Amen. You see, everything that you and I need in this world, everything we have in this world is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one time I was just a new Christian, and Pastor Bolt was my first pastor at Mainland Baptist Church. And we had our kids. We were raising our kids, of course. And I wanted to learn about raising children and be a little bit better at it. I was heard the world's philosophies. We had our own ideas. We had the things our parents did, me and my wife. And I remember one time at the end of the service, I was walking out the door, and Pastor Bolt did what I do every service. He shook hands. And I remember we were standing right at that foyer there. And I said to him, "Pastor Bolt, I have a question for you." He said, "Sure." I said, "Can you tell me of a good book that would help me to raise our kids? I want to raise them for the Lord. What's a good book that you would recommend?" He said this, "The Bible."
Amen.
I wanted to crawl in a hole. I should have figured that one out, right? But so often, that's what we do. We run to books. We Google it. We go to magazines. We ask our friends. We go to psychologists and therapists and any other means. But all along, the answer is right here in the Word of God. Amen. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, and the Bible is a written Word of God. The answer's right here. The provision of Christ. Then we learn a second thing, I think, here in this passage. Not only the provision of Christ, but we also see the distinction of Christ. Here's what I mean by that. Notice in verse 17, we read, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Amen. Now, understand, God's desire has always been to reveal himself to mankind. That's what he wants to do. Now, according to the Bible, we learn about who God is in several different ways. For example, we learn about God, who he is, through creation. And that's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The Bible says that we can know things about God. God reveals himself to us through creation. In other words, just look at the creation. Amen. And it demands a creator. Amen. Think of how this world and this universe operates. Creation itself teaches us that there is a God. Amen. You see, in creation, we see the wisdom of God. We see the glory of God. We see God's eternal power as he orchestrates everything in the creation, as he sustains everything in the creation. In creation, it preaches to us, there is a God. Amen. We read in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." That's an amazing thing. No matter where you are in the world, no matter what culture you live in, no matter what language you speak, you look up into the sky, you look around you, and what we see is a sermon that there is a God.
Amen. Amen.
The creation declares it. But you know, we don't learn everything about God through creation. Only some things. Creation is only part of the story. You know, that's why those that embrace the idea of an intelligent designer, I try to stay away from that phrase, because he's more than just an intelligent designer. It places God as this unknowable being in the faraway place somewhere that orchestrated this whole thing. You see, those that have this idea of an intelligent designer, I'm glad they believe in creation, but they're only seeing part of who God is.
Right.
Just a portion. God is much more than that. You see, if God as the creator is all we know, then we do not fully know God. So we learn about God and who he is partially through creation. There's another way. We learn about God also through his law. And that's what he's talking about here in John chapter 1. Notice he says in verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So God gave his law through Moses. We know the story, Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments and the other laws that were involved in his law as well. That was a revelation of God, in a sense, of who he is. And by the way, God's law is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." The law is good. You see, God's law reveals to man many things about God. It reveals to us his holiness. It reveals to us his justice. It reveals to us his judgment and hatred of sin. You see, God's law announces to all of mankind what God righteously demands of men. It's in his law. You see, God's law points out to us what sin is. It tells us what is right and what is wrong. It reveals our guilt, and it cries out to all of mankind, a guilty, guilty, condemned. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says this, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." But if we only know God by his law, then we don't fully know God. Just like if we know God only by creation, we don't fully know God. If we only know God by his law, we don't know him fully. You see, this is a problem with many religions. This is a problem with even those that claim to be Christian religions. They only know part of God. You say, how do you know that? Because they have the idea and they teach people that in order to get to heaven, in order to get your sins forgiven, you have to keep the law of God. They don't fully know God. They teach people that in order to gain favor with God, in order to either get themselves saved or keep themselves saved, that they have to keep the law of God. But that's an incomplete knowledge of God. That's not the full story.
Right.
You see, the law is only a part of who God is. And again, I repeat, if the law is all you know about God, then you don't know God. One of the most famous buildings in London, England, is St. Paul's Cathedral. I heard this story just yesterday. The cathedral that is there today was built between the year 1675 and 1710. The original St. Paul's Cathedral was destroyed by the Great Fire in London. Evidently, like the Great Fire of Chicago later, they had the Great Fire in London. The current cathedral stands 365 feet high. It has this huge, huge dome on the top, and it was the tallest building in London from 1710 all the way to 1967. It's the second largest cathedral in the UK. Now, the cathedral was designed by Britain's most famous architect, a man by the name of Sir Christopher Wren. Christopher Wren died at the age of 91. And he would be the first person to be entombed there in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. If you were to go there and go down in a quiet corner of the cathedral, you would find his tomb and also a monument to Wren that is sitting there on the wall. It's in the form of a plaque. I saw it online. I didn't see it personally. But it's written in Latin. And it reads this in English. Here's what it says. Quote, "Here in its foundations lies the architect of this church and city, Christopher Wren, who lived beyond 90 years, not for his own profit, but for the public good." Now listen to this phrase. "Reader, if you seek his monument, look around you." Here's what they say. In other words, they're saying, if you want to know who Christopher Wren is, look around. Look at the cathedral. But may I say this? I beg to differ. Because that's only part of who Christopher Wren was. You see, the cathedral doesn't tell us anything about his personal life. We don't know about his wife, if he had one. We don't know about his children, if he had them. Doesn't tell us about his family. Doesn't tell us if he had hobbies. Doesn't tell us anything about his personality, what he was like. Doesn't tell us if he built other cathedrals. My point is this. The cathedral does not give us a full story of Christopher Wren. And the law of Moses doesn't give us a full story of Jesus Christ. You see, there's more to the story.
Amen.
You see, how then do we get the complete knowledge of God? Well, that brings us to verse 18 and my third point. We saw the provision of Christ. We saw the distinction of Christ. And then thirdly, I want us to notice the declaration of Christ. We read, and I'll read it with verse 17 joined to it for context sake. For the law was given by Moses, watch this, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, here it is, he hath declared him. Christ declared him.
Amen.
From 1976 until the year 2009, you may remember this man. There was a radio show that played entitled, he actually had this before that year, but it became a kind of a national type thing in 1976. It was a show called The Rest of the Story. The man who was the guy that did the show was Paul Harvey. How many remember him? Probably a bunch of us. What Harvey would do is this. He would tell a story, but he would hold back some information. Usually the information that he held back was some key element, something that was very important, and he'd hold it back until the end. Because he knew when he got to the end and when he revealed that key element that it would change everything. The broadcast always concluded with the phrase, and now you know the rest of the story. Well, you see, the law was given by Moses, but that's only half the story. There's the rest of the story.
Amen.
Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, watch this, he hath declared him. You see, in order to get a full, complete knowledge of God is by knowing the rest of the story. The law was Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only see that God is holy, that God is just, that God does hate sin, that he does judge sin, that he does demand righteousness, and that he demands sin is paid for. We also see the other side.
That's right.
That God loves us.
Amen.
He loves mankind. And he loved us so much that he came, was willing to come to this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and go to the cross of Calvary and pay mankind's sin debt for him so that he can righteously pardon any man who will repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, the law cries out, a guilty, a condemned, a sinner, a lost, and on your way to hell, while Jesus Christ is truth, yes, but he says, yes, that's true, but I have the answer. The answer is him. His death, burial, and resurrection for our sin. You see, it is only when you and I know Jesus Christ like that that we have our sins forgiven and we're saved. So I ask you this morning, do you know the full story? You say, well, I think to get to heaven that you need to go to church and you need to live a good life and I need to get rid of some things in my life. You don't know the full story then. You may say to get to heaven or to keep myself saved, I have to continue to do right and continue to live for God. If I don't, I'm not going to make it. You don't know the full story. When Jesus Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary, understand what he paid for. He paid not for some of our sins, not for a few, not just for our sins before we accepted him as Savior. He paid for all of our sins, our past sins, our present sins, our future sins are all under the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, do you know the whole story?
Praise the Lord.
Thank God. Thank God for Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
I hope today you know him
Praise
as your Savior. Let's pray together.